Good morning, KCC. For those that may be new, my name's Kyle. I get the great privilege of being the lead pastor here, and I want to give, thank you for that. Appreciate that. I want to give greetings here to start to our Wyoming campus, our Nagpur, India campus, and also all those watching online and the young people at the juvenile detention facility here in Kent County who will watch via video. Yep, by your applause, would you let them know we're greeting them, we love them, we're praying for them. So this weekend marks the start of a new sermon series called Not So Fast. And this is a series we've had planned for a while where we wanted to start off the new year looking at the discipline of fasting. What does the Bible have to say about it and all of that related to fasting? I still intend to focus on that series, even as I share some of the changes going on in our family. And so I've entitled this message today, When We Hear Difficult News. When we hear difficult news. Now, let me preface this message by saying this. I'm a firm believer that when we gather for worship, Jesus should be at the center. That in any sermon, you could ask, where is Jesus in this sermon? And in any Old Testament passage or New Testament passage, you could say, where does this point towards Christ? It shouldn't be focused on the communicator of the word. But there are some times in the life of a church where it kind of warrants some focus on the person delivering the message. Not that Jesus is not the focus, but let me give you an example. I remember 12 and a half years ago when I preached my first sermon here at Kentwood Community Church. I wasn't someone that had stood before you and preached before, and you didn't necessarily know a ton about me. And I remember I titled the message, Have You Ever Had a Moses Moment? And I preached from Exodus chapter 3 and 4 about God's call upon Moses' life. But along the way, I weaved in some stories from my personal journey where I had some Moses moments where God called me out of my comfort zone and called me into some assignments that were different. And I shared some of those stories with you because I wanted you to know who was standing in front of you speaking. And so that was something that you gave me the privilege of doing during my first sermon at KCC, and certainly seems appropriate here on what will be one of my last sermons at KCC. Not the final one, but certainly one of my last ones. Why? Well, most of you, if not all of you, either received an email on Friday or you saw my post on Facebook that started off with a couple sentences that I have submitted my letter of resignation as the lead pastor of Kentwood Community Church, and my family will be relocating to Frisco, Texas at the end of the school year. Now that's the short version of the story. And throughout the message, I'll give you more details on the longer version. And if you didn't receive that email, and if you hadn't seen that social media post, maybe it's just because you're far more disciplined than the rest of us and you're not tethered to your electronics all the time. And so I apologize if this is the first time that you're hearing this news. I certainly didn't want to drop a bomb on people in a setting like this. But I'll share more of the details of our story as I unpack Nehemiah chapter 1. Before I dive into the text, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to preach from your word. Thank you, O God, that your word reminds us that you are unchanging, that you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And God, as we look at the example of Nehemiah when he received some difficult news, I pray, O God, that there would be some instructions there for us. Lord, make your word come alive by the power of your Holy Spirit. Use me as an instrument for your glory and majesty, O God. And I pray, O Lord, that when it's all said and done, you would stir change in our hearts, Lord, from the inside out by your powerful spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I hope you've turned to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. So on your phones or your tablets or your paper Bibles, I hope that you will turn there. You need to know Nehemiah was a real person who lived, and his name actually means the Lord comforts. So Nehemiah himself is someone who receives some distressing news, and actually God uses Nehemiah as a comforter to God's people when they're in the midst of great distress. Now, I'll just say to all of the moms in the room or moms-to-be who are pregnant and expecting a boy, you may have ruled out Nehemiah as a name, But don't move too quickly on that. I know it's not as popular as Matthew or David or Mark or John or Robert, but Nehemiah, he was an awesome leader. Read the story, a great servant leader, one who trusted God in the midst of some distress and discomfort. So if you have set it aside because you think Nehemiah is an old school name, or if you're a mom and you got a teenage boy who's been getting on your nerves and you just need a change in direction, you just want to change their name today, go file a legal name change for Nehemiah. And that might redirect their lives. And all the kids are like, what? I don't want my name changed. How do you respond when you receive difficult news? Maybe you're like the guy in this picture. You get difficult news and your facial expression changes, your body language changes. We have all had those moments where someone shares some difficult news with us, or we read something or we hear something that's difficult to hear. Well, I want to look at the example of Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It reads this way. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So let me state it directly. The disappointing news that Nehemiah received was that the city of Jerusalem, where his family lived, his kinfolk lived, was in great distress. The people were facing disgrace because the walls around the city had been broken down and the gates had been burned with fire. I want to show you a picture of a broken down wall. This is not Nehemiah's wall. This is just a picture of a broken down wall for illustration. In that era, walls represented a defensive posture. It was to serve as protection from outside military forces. And they could see when the enemy was coming, and when the walls were there, you could think of it as a battlement. They could look out and be proactive in their attacks when the enemy was approaching. So for the walls of the city where God's people dwell to be broken down was not a good thing. And it was something that put the people in great distress, and really it made them ridiculed by the surrounding community because it felt like they had no protection anymore. And scholars debate about who was actually in the city, whether it was those who survived the exile in the first place. Remember, if you read the Old Testament, you see God's people were persistently disobedient to the point where one day they were dragged off to another city, dragged away in exile because of their disobedience. But some remain. Scholars wonder if it was those or if it were people who were able to go back, because along the way, various kings allowed some to return to their land. Just read the book of Ezra and you'll see about some of the groups that returned. And it's unclear if they had started to rebuild the wall and then it got knocked down again. Either way, Nehemiah receives this news that the people there are vulnerable, vulnerable to attack from the enemy, and this moves him deeply. Apparently, it moved him so deeply that he responded with four actions. We're told that he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. Now, we're focusing on the fasting portion during this four-week sermon series, but you should know in Scripture, fasting is often coupled with prayer. They go together. And so the lesson we can learn from Nehemiah, from his first response, is that fasting prompts us to listen in prayer before we even speak, before we say anything. Notice that Nehemiah fasted and prayed and wept and mourned for many days. So friends, prayer is not just about speaking. Prayer is about listening. It's a two-way conversation with God, but when we fast, it's in the midst of those cravings for whatever it is you're fasting from that we're reminded to stop talking and just listen. To listen to God's voice and listen for God's direction. You know that next weekend we're starting a 21-day fast as a congregation. Some of you will fast from food for the whole 21 days. Some of you will fast from a particular meal each day. Some of you will choose not to eat until after sundown each day. Some of you will give up electronics and social media and video games. Some of you will give up things that are distractions to you when it comes to pressing into God. And what Nehemiah shows us is that oftentimes in the midst of fasting, we can pause and just listen, and sometimes the trigger for fasting is when we receive difficult news that causes us to say, Lord, where are you in this? And then we can listen. He hears this news, he cries, he mourns, he fasts, and he prays. Let me tell you a bit more of our story with our family. Some of you have seen this picture that's going to come up before. I've had it on my social media page in the past. That is a picture of my mother, my father, and my grandmother, who is my mother's mom. And that picture was taken in December of 2017. So it was after Christmas in 2017. Now, some of you are aware that that December, Petra and I were actually supposed to be going to Puerto Rico. I was trying to learn Spanish. It was going to be this immersion trip. And then this hurricane happened in Puerto Rico that year. And our organizers of our trip put the trip on hold. And so without any plans between Christmas and New Year's, we decided to go and see my parents in Frisco, Texas. They had moved there about 18 years ago from now. And we decided to go and see them for Christmas, and it was an opportunity for my parents and my grandmother to meet the little six-year-old in our home for the first time, and it was a great trip, and we took lots of pictures, and we really had a good time. Well, I want to fast forward, not to rehash the whole story, but obviously, as many of you know, it was a few months later where my dad died unexpectedly in March of 2018. It was on my mom's 77th birthday. They had gone out to dinner, came home, watched a movie. He went to bed, had a heart attack, and went to go be with Jesus fairly quickly. And when that happened, it was so unexpected. I had never been through anything like that before. I remember weeping and mourning. And I don't want to over-spiritualize the story. I didn't go into a season of fasting at that point, but I remember praying. But I had no inkling at all at the time that I should be moving to Texas. I was just sad for my mother, who was down there in the caregiver position, because my grandmother lived with them. And so now here she was caring for my 95-year-old grandmother. She was 95 in that picture, Grandma Love. And I don't just call her Grandma Love because it's a cool name. That was actually her married name. She married a guy named Sidney Love. And so Grandma Love, 95, was there with my mom, who was 77, and they were with each other. My parents had been married for 52 years. This was an abrupt shift. My mom was widowed. I was sad about it, and I prayed about it, but I trusted God with them. And I remember I went back down a couple months later, and I had a speaking engagement in their city at an orphan summit, and I got to speak about our adoption journey with our sons, and I got to stay with my mom and check on them and clean up some clutter in the garage left for my dad, and all seemed to be going well in their rhythms of figuring out how to be a caregiver and how to live without my dad there. The Lord comforts indeed Nehemiah. Well, set that story aside for a moment. You know, later on that summer in 2018, on a totally separate front, sometime around the month of July, Petra and I began to sense together that it was time for Petra to start looking for a different job. She had worked for General Electric, GE, for 15 years, and GE had been good to our family. Some of you might remember that it was GE that Petra began working for when I started seminary, and so I was able to be a full-time student because of her full-time job in human resources with GE. I used to joke, maybe it was not totally appropriate, but I would say when I was in seminary, I had a sugar mama that was taking care of me, that allowed me to be this full-time student and didn't have to stretch it out over a whole bunch of years, and GE was good to our family. And then when we felt called to come back here to West Michigan, there was no GE business unit here in Grand Rapids. But GE said, we love you so much, Petra, we will let you work from home. And that's what she did for most of the last 12 and a half years since the time we got back here. But if you follow the news at all, particularly the business news, you know that GE has experienced quite a bit of turbulence over the last couple years, and that turbulence as a company was starting to affect her day-to-day job enjoyment and satisfaction, and it just felt like it was time for her to dust off the resume that she hadn't updated in 15 years, but it forced us to ask a question. Are we willing to relocate? Are we feeling called away at all from West Michigan? Are we feeling called away at all from KCC? And so we prayed, and we sought clarity, and we sought wise counsel, and we studied scripture, and we prayed and tried to listen to the voice of the Lord. And I would say that as the summer concluded, we still didn't have clarity about that prayer. We went ahead and had Petra put her resume out there and look into different opportunities, but we were still praying, asking God to speak with clarity. I want to go back to the story in Nehemiah 1 for a moment. After many days of weeping and mourning and fasting and apparently listening in prayer, Nehemiah finally spoke to the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. So after praying and listening and weeping and mourning, then you notice some things about these words from Nehemiah. He begins with praise and then confession. And I would argue that fasting does that for us. Fasting prepares our hearts to praise and to confess. Notice his words of praise and adoration. God, you're awesome. God, you're a promise-keeping God. God, you are a loving God. You're the God who's in authority over heaven. God, you are an attentive God. God, you notice me and you notice us. He calls out all of these things in prayer. Attentive, authoritative, loving, awesome, great covenant keeper. Those are attributes of God that Nehemiah apparently is tuned into because he took some time to set the distractions aside and to fast and just kind of focus on God's character. Church, can I just call you out? No matter how you're feeling right now, please never forget these attributes of God. That God is loving, that God is awesome, that God is attentive. He's a promise-keeping God, and he loves his church. The church is the bride of Christ being prepared for her groom, Jesus, to come back and be with them in heaven for eternity. God never gives up on the bride. Never forget that. Sometimes when we fast in the midst of a difficult season, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that in the midst of craving for food or craving for technology or craving for whatever we've set aside, it's only the hand of God that would allow us to be able to praise God in the midst of those cravings. And it's that reflection on God's character when we receive difficult news that pushes us through. Fasting prepares us to praise. However, fasting also prepares us to confess. Notice that Nehemiah confessed some things to the Lord, and he used I and we and us language. He says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. He says, we've acted wickedly toward you, and we have not obeyed your commands. Wicked and disobedient. Nehemiah says, I want to own that. He's saying God had given them clear instructions through Moses, and they chose not to follow them. Nehemiah's owning the fact that they've ended up in exile because they had not followed God's instructions. I want to go back to mine and Petra's story for a moment. Most of you know that Petra and I have been married for 19 and a half years. You know that our journey at KCC started shortly after our marriage when we moved here as newlyweds from Detroit. And you know that it was in this congregation where I sensed a call to ministry, left my engineering job, and this church has been so supportive to our family. So to wrestle with this question of, God, are you calling us away? It was a tough time of prayer. And yet, as we completed the summer and entered into the fall, Petra started receiving some job offers. We were intrigued by the fact that the most exciting opportunity of what she was being presented that seemed to be right in her sweet spot was not far from my mom in Frisco, Texas. It was a job opportunity with Texas Instruments in Richardson, Texas, close to my mother. And we didn't interpret that as this clear sign from God when she was offered that role. It's not like the heavens opened up and the angel said, ah. I didn't see writing in the sky that said, this is my sign, my child. It wasn't like that at all. And then my grandmother died. Grandma Love died in September. And there was weeping and mourning and praying. And that, of course, left my mom alone at her home in Texas. And yet, even with that, KCC, we didn't feel like that was clarity from the Lord that we should move. In fact, during a phone conversation with one of my mentors, he asked me a question. He said, do you feel released from KCC? You know, released language is not language I've ever really used in any of my journey. I've felt called to some things before, but some people feel released from things. Some people feel called to things. I wouldn't say that I felt like my work at KCC was done. I didn't feel released per se. But that question prompted some confession. Confession on that call and confession to the Lord after the call ended. I want you to hear me clearly. I told my mentor, I don't feel released, but I do have those days that probably most senior pastors can relate to, where I know that success in ministry is not primarily tied to the numbers of butts in seats or bucks in the offering plate. But yet I have those days where I have to admit that sometimes I feel like that. Like, I have those times where it feels like, God, we're doing so many things that seem to be in alignment with your will. It seems like there's so many things going well, and you've assembled a good staff, and we're pursuing the kinds of programs and ministries you've called us to do. And yet, Lord, why are there so many empty seats? And why is there a budget gap? Like, Lord, are we missing something? Maybe it's me as a leader, Lord, and I'm just confessing that I had to say to the Lord, I'm sorry for basing my success as a pastor on these numbers that I know don't really matter most to you. Friends, on my best days, I know that success in ministry is connected to obedience to God, not to attendance and not to giving. It's connected to, am I doing what God told me to do, and am I stewarding what God has entrusted to me? Can I just embrace the fact that God has called me to do what he's called me to do, and God will take care of the rest? Some days I struggle with that. I'm confessing that, and I confess that to the Lord, and I confess that to my mentor. But I've been guilty of feeling discouraged at times, and I had to make sure that as we were praying, there wasn't a sense of running from anything. And so I threw that out before the Lord in prayer. And I just want to remind you, friends, when we pray and when we fast, we can get honest with God about our motives, about our sins, about our shortcomings, and about our struggles. I wonder, when was the last time you got honest before God about what's really going on in your heart? You might say, well, he knows it anyway. But sometimes in the midst of craving, fasting, in seasons of difficulty, we're more willing to verbalize those things, trusting that God can handle whatever it is we say. Nehemiah got honest with God in his prayers. And then look at verse 8. He says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. I want you to notice what Nehemiah is doing there. In the midst of fasting and praying, as he starts to talk to God and as he praises and then he confesses, he does something that we can all do. He reminds God of his very promises. He's like, Lord, you're the one that said, even if we get stretched out all over the world in exile, if we get to a point where we return to you and we make you the main thing, God, you will bring us back. You're the God whose love never fails. You never give up. Your love never runs out on us. He reminds God of God's promises. He reminds God, we're your people. God, you can't abandon us. And he reminds God that the people have reached the point where they're crying out to God for favor. In fact, he specifically asks for some favor from God. I would say it this way, fasting positions us to seek God's favor. What did Nehemiah ask for? He asked for favor in the presence of the king. Now, you've got to picture this scene. Nehemiah is deeply moved. He prays for, the text seems to indicate, about 4 months, weeping and mourning and fasting and praying. And I find myself wondering, what did he pray about during those times? And I wonder if part of his prayer was, God, are you calling me to do anything about this news that I've received? Are you calling me to step up? Are you calling me to go back? And at some point, he has to go and ask the king for permission to go back to Jerusalem. Now, you should really read the rest of Nehemiah. Chapter 2, we find that he's asked God for favor as he goes in before the king. Now, Nehemiah was already a risk taker because he was the cupbearer to the king, which meant that any drink that the king would serve, Nehemiah had to drink it first to make sure it wasn't poisoned. He's already a risk taker. And so he goes in before the king, and the king not only grants him permission to return, the king pours out favor in abundance. If you want to know where Christ is in this story, you can see a picture of Christ's abundance in this text. Chapter 2, he gets not only permission to go, he gets troops and resources and building material. Like, he gets all sorts of stuff to go back to rebuild this wall in Jerusalem. And the reason Nehemiah makes for a great read is because you find a visionary leader who's trusting God to handle all the details because he's willing to ask God for favor. You know, I want to tell you the rest of our story. We had this lack of clarity about what God was wanting us to do, but we knew what the best opportunity was for Petra. And so Petra accepted that job offer with Texas Instruments, and ever since we've gotten back from India, since the beginning of November, Petra's been commuting to Texas. She stays with my mom during the week. She flies out of here on Monday mornings, is back home on either Thursday night or Friday night. We knew when she accepted that job that that wasn't sustainable long term. Some marriages are built that way, where folks travel 4 and 5 days a week as consultants. That's just not been us in our years of marriage. And we thought, okay, Lord, what are you doing here? Because there was one complicating factor. The little six-year-old, Mimi. We're her legal guardians, in case you didn't realize that. And what that means is you can't just move a child out of state when they're in guardianship. We had to request a hearing from the Kent County Probate Court. That hearing was scheduled for December 5th, which was a Wednesday. And I remember Petra couldn't make the hearing. She had to work in Texas. And there I was at the courtroom, myself, the judge, and the stenographer, three of us in a courtroom. And I remember before I went in the courtroom, God, I'm asking you that you would pour out your favor upon us with clarity. We began to feel like if the judge said, no, Mimi can't go with us, then we would interpret that as God hemming us in and saying, I've called you to stay in West Michigan because I'm not done with you. And if that happened, then what would that mean for Petra's job? She'd either have to quit a job that she just started, or Texas Instruments would say what GE said. We love you so much. In the short time we've known you, we want to let you do the job remotely. And we thought if the judge said yes, maybe that's God's way of telling us that he's calling us away. And so as I sat before the judge, and the judge considered all of the factors, I remember him reading through this list of like 17 factors related to the best interest of a child. And after reading through this whole list and determining this one was in favor of the raise and this one was in favor of the raise, he said, I just believe that it's in the best interest of this child that if you're feeling called away out of state, that she go with you. The day after that hearing, I had what I call a day away with God. No cell phone, no laptop, just a notepad, a Bible, and begin reading scripture, trying to listen to the voice of the Lord. And as I put all of the pieces together, from the grief over my dad and grandma passing and my mom being down there in that house alone, to the opportunity that Petra had been presented, to this judge's ruling that Mimi could go, I felt like those were confirming signs that God was indeed calling us away from West Michigan and away from KCC. And on December 8th, a Saturday morning at one of our normal board meetings, I submitted my letter of resignation as the lead pastor at KCC. And I informed the board that at the end of the school year, we would be moving to Frisco, Texas. And the board responded that they wanted me to announce it this weekend in the life of KCC, and that my last day on staff would be Sunday, March 3rd. Now, I know that this news is difficult for many to receive. There's sadness, there's a grief journey for the congregation to walk through, and certainly I don't delight in making people sad at all. There's sadness on our part in the sense that this is our family. When we moved to Grand Rapids almost 20 years ago, we didn't have any family here. KCC became our family, and this congregation has loved on us well. You've loved on us in all sorts of seasons, from the journey through adoption, bringing two older boys into our home, to Petra's cancer journey. You loved on us well. This is a healthy congregation. You're not a clergy-killing congregation. If you don't know what that means, just like Google that phrase or something. But that's like a congregation that chews up pastors and spits them out, and it just expects too much of them and their unrealistic expectations. You're not that congregation at all. You've encouraged us and supported us and prayed for us and loved on us every single step of the way. You've been a blessing to our family. And so that's why it's bittersweet, because there's sadness about saying goodbye to friendships. And the reality is, I don't know what's next for me. Maybe I'll just go back to having a sugar mama again. I'm just saying. No, I'm kidding. My son Matthew asked me, Dad, do you plan to go get an engineering job or something? I said, no, I'm not going back to engineering. I feel called to be a pastor, to lift up the name of Jesus. That's what I feel called to do. And and then he said, Dad, do you even like warm weather? I said, son, I love warm weather. I just haven't talked about it much here because I didn't want anybody to think I was trying to run away from this cold weather here in Michigan. There's sadness. I can tell you there's one person who's cheesing, though. I mean, she understands the mixed feelings, but check out this picture. This woman, my mama, is excited. She's sad for KCC, but she's excited that we're coming. We're going to live with her for the first year there in Frisco as we figure out what the plan is for me. People have asked me about our sons. At this point, they plan to stay here. Our oldest will be 21 this year. He's an adult trying to figure out life. And our youngest turned 19 this week, and he's graduating from high school in a few months. And we'll leave sometime after his graduation, but his friends are here. He wants to go to CC and study construction, and so he wants to stay here in West Michigan. And so you have full permission that if you see him stepping out of line, just slap him upside the head a little bit. Now, we expect this church family to keep loving on him because we think this will still be his church family. Friends, all I want to let you know is that we've loved our time here. And I'm not done yet. Not done yet. In fact, yesterday in my office, when that 32-year-old woman who decided to surrender her life to Christ prayed, it was one of the sweetest moments. She's heard the gospel. She's been moved by sermons. She's exploring scripture on her own. She's going to get baptized next month. But there's this point where she prayed the prayer in her own words and said, God, I apologize for taking so long to accept this gift of the forgiveness of my sins. Jesus, would you come into my life and show me how to live? Isn't that awesome? Like, it doesn't get much better than that. And I'm not done yet. I'll be around here until the third and then not moving until later. But, you know, friends, just because one of the servants of God leaves, the presence of God stays. The question that I want you to wrestle with is, what is God calling you to fast from as you seek God's voice in the coming days, particularly in the season of transition. Next Sunday, we enter into a 21-day fast. For the Nagpur audience, we've got to work out the details of that timing for you. But there is a handout that's available through the KCC app and some limited copies at KCC Central that describe some things related to that fast. It's not prescriptive. It's just some ideas connected to it. I want to encourage us corporately as a congregation to take those 21 days and begin to seek the Lord. And if it moves us to praise, if it moves us to confession, if it moves us to asking for God's favor, so be it. I'll leave you with this before I pray. Pastor Wayne, my predecessor here, often reminded our congregation of something. Two truths. He said, number one, if a congregation ever becomes person-centered, then it's hard for it to be Christ-centered. The second truth was, if a congregation ever becomes celebrity-driven, then it's hard for it to be mission-driven. So friends, I want to challenge you. God has given KCC a clear mission to obey Christ by reaching out to spiritually lost people and raising up fully committed disciples who love God completely and others unconditionally. And Jesus is still at the center. So I want to pray and ask that you join me in prayer before I invite up a couple folks to share some things with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the opportunity to preach from your word. I thank you for the favor that you poured out upon Nehemiah after he fasted and prayed and listened for your voice and sought out your favor. I thank you, O God, that you received his confession. And God, I believe that in the coming days, corporately, we'll come together in unity and hear your voice and seek your favor and confess our sins. And God, I believe you're going to do something awesome in this church family. God, I pray that as we wait on that, you would be the God of comfort. Lord, I know that my confidence in you and your next steps for my life and for our family sometimes causes me to rush past the grief process too quickly for your people. God, I just pray that everyone would feel that in the midst of disturbing or distressing news, that you are still the God of peace and that you are still on the throne and that you still have a great plan for your church. God, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.